starting on time, starting on a dot, and finishing on the dot. Now, back in Malawi, church is very different. Our services can go from between 3 to 4 hours. So I'll try not to speak for too long. And if I go beyond your usual 25 minutes or 30 minutes, I think Albie will have to signal, like, just cut it. It's time to finish. But it's great to be here, and I hope you had some good discussion with one another on the question, what would you bring to church for show and tell? I know my kids, when they go to school here, they love bringing something that is important to them to show their friends and to tell their friends about it. And so this morning, we want to look at what does it mean to be on mission with Jesus? And we're going to kind of look at the idea of showing and telling the good news. So let me pray and ask God to help us as we look at his word this morning. Father God, we thank you for the wonderful privilege that we have to be here this morning as your people. Father, we thank you that that you have given us your word and you speak to us through your word. And Lord, we come with the expectation that you will speak to us this morning. So Father, we pray that you'll help us to put aside the thoughts, the worries of the past week, maybe the thoughts and worries of the upcoming week, that we may be able to put them aside and just to listen to you. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will take your words and shape us to be more like your Son and to be more passionate to be on his mission. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, my family and I, we love the harvest time in Malawi. Now, this is pretty funny considering that Joe and I were city folks. We've grown up in the city. And Malawi is predominantly rural. And so, you know, when it comes to harvest time, the Onglets and Dixon's three kids that you saw in the photos, they will go out into the harvest field to pick maize off the stalks. Now, we're fortunate that we live on a pretty big property, and we allow our friend Dixon to grow maize and so that he can then harvest the maize for food. And so during harvest time, they go out to the fields and they'll just pick up the corn, and then Dixon will then pick the best ones and cook them by boiling them for a very long time. You see, the maize in Malawi is very different to the sweet corn that you get here. You know, here you can just microwave the sweet corn for about 4 minutes and it'll be nice and juicy for you to eat. And you know, Joe and I found out the hard way in Malawi. We thought the maize was like the sweet corn here. So as you do, you put it in the microwave, you microwave for 4 minutes. And when we first took our first bite, we nearly broke our front teeth. It was so hard. It wasn't yet cooked. So Dixon normally spends about, you know, 45 minutes boiling it until it's soft enough to eat it. So in Malawi, harvest time is a very important occasion for the Malawians, because the months leading up to harvest time is what you call the hunger season. And many people go without food for about 3-4 months leading up to the next harvest. So it's a great time of celebration. You know, in our Bible passage today, we also read about a harvest. Not about harvesting corn, but about harvesting people into God's kingdom. So let's take a closer look at the Bible passage and see what we can learn from Jesus about being on his mission. So if you have your Bible, I still carry my hard copy Bible around with me, but if you have, you know, on your phone, the passage, please keep it open. The first thing that we can learn about being on mission with Jesus is that it's about proclaiming and demonstrating the good news of God's kingdom. It's about showing and telling about the good news. So Matthew tells us in verse 35 that Jesus, he went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. You see, today's passage is actually located in a big section in Matthew's gospel. So think of this section as located between a set of bookends. So on one bookend begins at chapter 4, verse 23, and the other bookend ends at chapter 9, verse 35, which is the verse that we read. And so if you look at these two verses, they're almost identical. And they summarize for us what Jesus did and taught in that big section in Matthew's gospel. As you and I know, that Matthew's concern in his gospel is to show his Jewish readers that Jesus, that he is the promised Messiah from the Old Testament. And so between these two bookends, Matthew paints for us a picture of Jesus as the Messiah with authority in word and in deed. So if you look at chapters 5 to 7, we have Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. And here, Matthew portrays for us Jesus as the Messiah who taught with authority. And Matthew makes it very clear to us at the end of chapter 7, the amazement of the crowd at Jesus' teaching. And so in verse 28 and 29 of chapter 7, the crowd said that Jesus, he taught as one with authority and not as the teachers of the law. And so if you compare Matthew's gospel account of the Sermon on the Mount with the other gospel accounts, you find that Matthew's account is actually much longer. Why? I think because he wanted his Jewish readers to know that Jesus was the Messiah who taught with authority. He wasn't like the Pharisees and teachers of the law. And then if you flick over to chapters 8 and 9, in this big section, Matthew portrays Jesus as the Messiah who taught with, or who healed and performed miracles with authority. And so if you look at these two chapters alone, you see there are about maybe 10 miracles that Jesus performs in that two chapters. And so if you flick through those two chapters, you know, in verse 1 to 4, you see the healing of the leper. And then you have the healing of the centurion's servant. And then you have the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. And you hear about the story of Jesus calming the storm and so forth. Because Matthew wants us to know that Jesus was not just the Messiah who taught with authority, but he had authority over demons, disease, and death. Jesus, the promised Messiah, has authority in both word and in deed. And so the opening verse of our passage this morning, it gives us a good summary of what Jesus did and taught up to this point in Matthew's gospel. And we can learn a lot from Jesus about how to do mission by the way that he went about doing his mission. Jesus' mission was both proclaiming and demonstrating God's rule wherever he went. He went around showing and telling God's rule. But what did Jesus proclaim? Matthew tells us that Jesus proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. And why is the good news of the kingdom good news? You see, ever since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, sin has been at work in turning God's good creation upside down. And God has been on a mission since the fall to reverse the curse of sin, to crush Satan, as God promised he would do in Genesis 3:15, and to put everything back again, the right side up. And you and I know that God ultimately does this through the death and the resurrection of his son Jesus. Through his death on the cross, Jesus reversed the curse of sin by taking the punishment that we deserved. And through his resurrection from the dead, Jesus ushers in the new creation. God is on a mission to make everything right again by putting everything under the rule of Jesus. And often Paul talks about this in all his letters, like Ephesians 1. And so this is the good news. God will fix the brokenness of our world, and he'll do this through Jesus. And so in our mission today, we must also proclaim the good news. And it takes courage. It takes courage to do this, especially in our culture today, which is ever increasingly becoming hostile to God and to his people. We must continue to proclaim that Jesus, he rules. We must proclaim that Jesus is ruling even in the midst of the chaos in our world. Even in the chaos in Paris, right now, in Beirut, in Syria, in the refugee crisis that is around the world, in the wars and the environmental disasters that's happening in our world, that God is ruling in the midst of that chaos, and even in our own lives. The kingdom of God has come in Jesus, and it will ultimately be brought to completion when Jesus comes back again in his kingly glory. And so this is the good news we must proclaim. However, Jesus just didn't go around proclaiming the good news. He also demonstrated the good news through his healings and his teaching, his miracles. You know, healing the blind was a demonstration of his rule. Calming the storm was a demonstration of his rule. And raising the dead was a demonstration of his rule. The kingdom of God was breaking into the world, into our world of suffering and pain. You know, as we read in Revelation, we read about Christ's rule in the new heavens and new earth, where there will be no more pain or suffering. And so the stories in Matthew's gospel, they're like little glimpses of that glorious future that is to come. And so in our mission today, you know, we also need to care for the physical needs of others and walk alongside those who are suffering. You know, we may not be like Jesus. We may not be able to perform miracles. You know, we may not be able to, raise the dead or calm the storm like Jesus did. You know, we may never eradicate poverty or suffering until Jesus comes back again. But we can show the love of Christ to people who are in pain and suffering. We can show them glimpses of that glorious future that is to come. And so this is the good news that we are demonstrating or showing to our broken world, you know, which is in so desperate need of God's love right now. And through Jesus' example, we learn that being on mission with him involves both proclaiming and demonstrating the good news of God's kingdom. One of the things that Pastor Bridge and I do in Malawi, as I said earlier, is that we run youth camps. We run 3 youth camps per year. And last year, we ran a youth camp predominantly in a Muslim area. And we taught the youth in that particular area, the Christian youth, how to share the gospel and how to do outreach. And so on one of these days during youth camp, we send them out into the local community, which is predominantly Muslim. And we got them to just share Christ's love in word and in deed. And one grandmother was particularly touched by the love shown to her. You see, many of her family haven't visited her for many years. And so she was touched the fact that they came knocking at her door and just to talk with her. And then she proceeded to share with them her need for a blanket because she didn't have enough money to buy a blanket. And so the next day, the youth got together and put their money together and went out and bought a blanket for her. And so she was really touched by their love to her in that way. And you know what? As a result of the outreach during that camp, we had 5 Muslim youth came to Christ because they saw these youth who were passionate about Jesus going around showing and telling the good news of Jesus. What would the kingdom of God look like in your everyday situation, in your workplace, in your school, or in your university, or in this neighborhood? What would the kingdom of God look like? How can you live as little glimpses or foretaste of that glorious future that is to come? You know, Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. And that we are part of that bigger creation that is coming. You know, you and I are like little entrees. You know, we go to a restaurant, we order entree before the main course. We're like entrees of God's new creation that is coming before the main course is served. So how would you go about proclaiming and demonstrating the good news of God's kingdom in your everyday situation that makes people long for that new creation, to make people long for the main course that is coming. The second thing that we can learn about being on mission with Jesus is that we need to see people through his eyes and respond with compassion. So if you look in your Bibles, Matthew tells us in verse 36 that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, when you read the whole of Matthew's gospel, you see that the crowd is actually a big character, a big player in the story. Wherever Jesus went, the crowds followed. And Matthew pays a lot of attention to how Jesus responds to the crowd and also how the crowds respond to Jesus. And so in verse 36, Matthew tells us that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Now, I went to Bible college, and I didn't study Greek, shock horror, but I'm led to believe that in the original Greek, compassion, the word compassion means to be moved in the insides. Maybe Pastor Elby can confirm that. He's much smarter than I am. I'm sure he studied Greek. But compassion means to be moved in the insides. Now, if I was to ask you, where do our feelings come from? Or where do our emotions come from? You know, most people will probably say, yeah, you know, it comes from our hearts. But I think in Jesus' day, the center or the seat of our emotions or feelings actually is in our gut, in our stomach. So if you were feeling sick, you would feel it in your stomach. You were feeling nervous, like if you've been asked to preach, you feel butterflies in your stomach. Or maybe you feel in love, and you know, you might feel it in your tummy, you know, that tingly feeling. So having compassion is about identifying with the situation of others so much that you're prepared to act for their good. And that's what Jesus felt about the helpless and harassed crowds. In fact, if you read the rest of Matthew's gospel, he recounts for us three other occasions where Jesus was so moved with compassion that he acted for the good of the crowds. So if you're taking notes, you can look at chapter 14, verse 14, chapter 15, verse 32, and chapter 20, verse 34. And Jesus goes further and describes the crowds as sheep without a shepherd. You know, perhaps Jesus was thinking about a passage in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel 34, you know, where God talks about his people as the lost sheep of Israel, and how the leaders of Israel at that time failed to do their jobs as shepherds. You see, the Pharisees and teachers of the law in Jesus' day were no different. You know, they were more concerned about their own reputation than the needs of the crowds. You know, in our cities, in our workplaces, and even in churches today, there are sheep without a shepherd. You know, when was the last time we opened our eyes and looked at the crowds? Who are the harassed and helpless sheep that we encounter with each day? Have we been moved on the inside? Have we been moved enough to act for their good? You know, earlier this year in January, Malawi experienced some devastating floods, which affected about half the country, and over 300,000 people were displaced. And so SIM, the organization that I work with, in partnership with the local church, we went and visited some of these relief camps. There were about 25 of these camps. And in some camps, there were about 3,000 people living in these relief camps. And so we caught up with Pastor Blessings, and he shared with us how he and his leadership, his church, were so moved by the situation that they acted out of compassion. The church that they were part of was literally in the middle of that relief camp. There were about 100 of these white tents surrounding the church. And so they were acting as the hands and feet of Jesus in that situation, ministering to these helpless and helpless victims of these floods. And you know, that picture there reminded us of our role as a church, that God has put us in communities to be his hands and his feet, to minister to the brokenness that are around us. Pray that we may be moved by Christ's compassion to serve as his hands and his feet to the people around us. And our last point is this, that Jesus, he is in charge of his mission. He is the Lord of the harvest. And he wants us to ask him to send out more workers into his harvest field. And so if you look at verse 37, it says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." You know, Jesus quickly turns the metaphor from a lost, helpless sheep to a plentiful harvest among the crowds. You know, Jesus had every good reason to be optimistic about the crowds. Yes, they were harassed, they were helpless, but there will be a harvest among them because Jesus, the true shepherd, is now among them. And he is in charge of his mission. And he has the solution to the greatest spiritual need that they have, that you and I have. And that is to be right with God. And Matthew talks about the solution to this greatest spiritual need in terms of the cross and the resurrection that he talks about in the later half of his gospel. You know, when the global church is faced with this massive task of making disciples of all nations, I don't know about you, but I can feel overwhelmed by just how much is left to do. You know, according to a missions research organization, the Joshua Project, which some of you may have come across, they estimate that more than 6,600 people groups are still to be reached with the gospel, and mostly in the areas marked in the red. And so each day, we have billions of people who are living and dying without ever hearing about Jesus. You know, earlier this year, I had the privilege of having a pastor from Malaysia come to Malawi. He's the head of the Chinese diaspora ministry across the Sim world. So we invited him to come to see whether he could start up a ministry among the Chinese, the mainland Chinese in Malawi. Because in Africa right now, there are about 2 million Chinese working and living in Africa. They're there primarily to do business. And so we had that privilege of having Reverend Ting come over. And I asked him during the course of dinner, have you identified or have you found any Chinese believers in Malawi right now? And he said, yes, I found one Chinese believer and her family. And then he proceeded to tell me more about her story. He said that, you know, she invited him to go to his church one Sunday. And so he drove up to church that Sunday. And then as he entered the gates, he saw a big sign on the door that said, Kingdom Hall. It was a Jehovah Witness church. You see, the Jehovah Witnesses are big in Malawi. And they're really quite passionate about reaching out to the Malawians and to the Chinese. In fact, this Zimbabwean lady who speaks fluent Mandarin was the one who discipled this Chinese lady. But she didn't know the difference between evangelical Christianity and what the Jehovah Witnesses believed until Reverend Ting explained the difference. It was interesting that she actually called her church back in China. She called a pastor and said, look, I've been going to this church. Is this true? Should I keep going or not? And the pastor said, no, don't go to that church. It's a false church. Don't go there. But you know what? The sad part of the story is that she's no longer being discipled. She's no longer part of any church. And so SIM Malawi, we are trying to recruit missionaries to be working among the Chinese in Malawi. So if you can pray that God will raise up workers for that ministry. And can you pray that God will raise up more people, more workers, to be working in these parts of the world where they are yet to hear the gospel? But coming back to our passage, isn't it interesting that Jesus, you know, he doesn't say straight away to his disciples, go, the harvest is plentiful, go right now. But what does he say? He says something quite unusual. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers. You know, up to this point in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is portrayed as the Messiah with authority in word and in deed. And I think Matthew is now portraying Jesus as the Messiah with authority in sending his disciples to do the very things that he was doing. And so if you turn to chapter 10, straight after our passage today, we read that Jesus, he called his disciples together. And in fact, he chose 12 of his disciples and gave them his authority to go about healing and teaching about the kingdom of heaven. Firstly, to the lost sheep of Israel. Not the Gentiles yet, just the lost sheep of Israel. You know, Jesus was firstly giving perspective to his disciples about who is in charge before sending them out. It's interesting, isn't it? As you read the end of Matthew's gospel in chapter 28 about the Great Commission, the first thing that Jesus says is, all authority has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations. You know, God reminded me of this truth many years ago now, when I was still at university studying engineering. And I remember it was end of the year, probably around this time. I was studying for my calculus exam. Now, for those of you who don't know calculus, it's a type of mathematics. And I was just studying at night, and I received a phone call out of the blue. It was a fellow friend. We're doing the same course. And he was a Chinese-Indonesian guy. And he called me out of the blue and said, Pete, how do I become a Christian? True story. I hadn't shared with him the gospel, but he knew that I was a Christian, and he knew that I went to church. But God has been working in this person's life. And after my initial shock, you know, I said, oh, you want to become a Christian? Oh, yeah, sure. Let me explain it to you. I explained the gospel to him, led him to Christ, you know, discipled him for some time. And the great thing is that he then led his mom and dad, who are Buddhists, to Christ, and led his two sisters to Christ. You know, it wasn't because of my own great initiative, but it was because of God's initiative. God was working in this guy's life. And I wonder whether there are people in our lives that God is really working in. And he wants us to partner with him in just showing his love and telling his love to them. Knowing that Jesus is in charge of his mission, I think that should shape the way that we pray. Imagine if we prayed every day this simple prayer. Lord, who do you want me to share your love with today? Whether in word or in deed, who do you want me to share your love with today? Bring them into my path. I think that brings into our everyday situation the mission perspective. So try that this week as an experiment. Try that. Before you head out the door, before you go to work, or before you go to university or go to school, just say a simple prayer. Lord, who do you want me? You're the Lord of the mission. Who do you want me to share your love with today? And I wonder whether God will bring people into your path that he wants you to share his love with. Our passage this morning has taught us three things about being on mission with Jesus. Being on mission with Jesus is about proclaiming and demonstrating the good news of God's kingdom. Secondly, being on mission with Jesus is about seeing people through his eyes and responding with compassion. And thirdly, being on mission with Jesus is recognizing that he is in charge and praying that he will send out more workers into his harvest field. How are you going on your mission with Jesus? It takes faith, just as it took you faith to put your trust in him when you became a Christian. It takes faith to journey with him, being on his mission. So let me pray and ask God to help us as we do that. Father God, we thank you